Let's pray before we start. Father God, thank you as we remember Easter and all that you've done for us. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. And we pray that as we look at Isaiah 53, we would remember and be amazed at the extent of your sovereignty goes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you'd like to be seated. If you want to follow along, Isaiah 53 is on page 742 in the Pew Bibles. The translation I'm using is slightly different, though, but it should still be fine. Okay, so to begin, I wonder what random moments have defined your life. It may have been a school seating plan that paired you with a stranger who would go on to be your best friend. It might have been an accident or diagnosis that altered the course of yours or a family member's life. Or maybe you just came across a job while searching that you'd not been looking for, and your career path had completely changed. Well, life can take all sorts of turns, can't it? Some good and some not so. And they can be difficult to face. And when all these things seem to happen, well, especially the difficult things, it's hard to see how God can be in control. But I want to show you how we have a God who cares for the lives of his people and a God who is in control of history. So, as you all know, it was Easter last week, meaning for some there should still be a few Easter eggs left around the house. But not in my case, they went quite quickly. However, we are going to, of course, keep our focus on the events surrounding the Easter story. But to do so, we're going to be looking at a passage that, to most of you, will be quite well known. But it's written about 700 years before Jesus was even born. So just remember that and think how amazing it actually is. So, we're going to be looking in the book of Isaiah, and God's people Israel were in rebellion with God. Now, if you remember my last talk, God's people were also in rebellion with him then. It's funny that, isn't it? Anyway, that means they were going against his rules, they were trusting in things other than God, and sinning against him. Now, God had chosen Isaiah to deliver his message to the people, so that the people would turn back to trusting in him, their God, who loves them. He's a God who cares for his people. But what's the sin or rebellion of a group of people hundreds of years before Jesus got to do with the Easter story? Well, you see, all throughout history, God has desired that his people would worship and enjoy him, living the way he wants us to. But all throughout history, people have gone against God, choosing instead to do what they want, which seems quite crazy when God, who created people, surely would know best. But all throughout history, God has been sending his special messengers or prophets to tell the people to say they're sorry, to trust in him, or they risk being punished. Because God, who is perfect, cannot allow imperfection and rejection. Now, as we turn to Isaiah chapter 53, we read of a special servant of God who was going to come, someone the people were to look forward to. We're going to begin partway through verse 2 where it says, "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." Now this person doesn't sound very impressive, do they? Now I wonder why God would want Isaiah to talk about him. "Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins." The people still don't seem to get it here, do they? But I wonder if any of it sounds familiar. Again, if you know the passage well, take a moment to remember where in history we actually are as this was written. In verse 5, it continues on saying, "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own." Now remember, God's people were in rebellion with him. They turned their backs, and this was a message, a plea to turn back to him. God would be right to punish them for going against him, no? But here, further on in the verse, it says, "Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." He was oppressed and treated harshly. Yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Verse 8, unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Now, after listening to that, how do we think this reminds us of Easter? Well, who do we know that was punished, whipped, mocked, and killed? Well, that's right, we know of Jesus. What it's speaking of here is Jesus, or who rather. He is the special servant the people were to look forward to. You see, Jesus was always part of God's plan to rescue his people. He took the punishment for the sins of the people. Jesus was silent as a sheep before his accusers in Matthew 26 and in 27. And in Luke 23, verse 9, we read that he was questioned at length, but he gave no answer. The same Jesus who in anguish sweated drops of blood for his people. The same Jesus whose funeral was planned well in advance, as we see in Isaiah 53:9. He was buried in a rich man's grave. And in Matthew 27:57-60, it reads, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. He was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away." This is the same Jesus who suffered the same fate as a criminal and yet could say today that that criminal would join him in paradise. But how? Well, remember that we read in Isaiah, "Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." The punishment, the sin of God's people, had been laid on Jesus. So we see here it was always God's plan to win his people back. Jesus wasn't just a random man who turned up a few thousand years ago, who lived a good life and, well, taught some good things. He was a special servant spoken of throughout the Bible, throughout history. A servant who suffered. A servant who was hated, and a servant who was killed. So that those who turn to Jesus may be rescued and brought back into God's kingdom. And we can see that this is God's plan for history, spoken of since the beginning of time. God's rescue plan mapped out for you and for me, to join with the multitude of mankind who have put their trust in God, the God of history. Through King Jesus, who purchased his people through pain and suffering, so ultimately they would not face the same fate. Instead, it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. Why? Because Jesus defeated death. He rose from the grave. He didn't stay dead. He rose into life as King of God's everlasting kingdom, so he may rule over many. Which means in verse 11, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Not just the small ones that we think no one can see, and not just the big ones that we think can never be forgiven. He bared all the people's sins, all of our sins. See, again, we're told that Jesus, the servant, will bear the sins of all, and that many may be counted righteous, which means to be made right before God. Jesus makes it possible for us to be in line with the God of history. Through repentance and faith in him as ruler, we too can be raised to new life as he who conquered the grave was. Verse 12, it says, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and intercedes for rebels. So, as we draw to a close, remember our random events at the beginning. Whether you've been diagnosed with an illness or you've fallen on tough times, I ask you to trust in the God of history. Know that if you do, your sins have been placed upon the suffering servant Jesus, and you too can be raised to new life, made whole just as he was. Now, I know that we're not all suffering at this time, so if life's good, are you trusting in Jesus? Can you say for sure that he's paid the price for you? Have you said sorry and turned to him? Are you living the way he wants you to? If not, do not turn your back on Jesus. Listen to the words and hear the one who was beaten and whipped so we could be healed and made whole, so we could be forgiven and given new life. Turn to the God who is in control of history, who knows and cares for his people. Wherever you are in life right now, know that Jesus has made it possible for us to be made right before the God who is in control of all, the God of history, and know that he cares for you. Let's close our eyes as we pray. Dear God, we thank you that you made us a way for us to turn to you. We pray that we might trust in and turn to you as King of our lives. Lord, we praise you for conquering death and sin. And we pray that you would fill us with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the tomb, that we may serve you in newness of life under your good and everlasting rulership. Amen.